Listen, I am so excited to get to be here with each one of you. And before I even start breaking open God's word, I just want to thank you for doing the ministry that you do. I want to thank you for it. Because what you find yourself involved in week in and week out, day in and day out, has eternal ramifications. And I think, you know, as I've come to conferences for years, as I have the pleasure to share at times at conferences, I always just want to remind everybody that what you do matters. It matters in such a profound way. So I just want to thank you. I know you do it as unto the Lord. Pastor Don said it so well. You end up in ministry because you just love Jesus. And before you know it, God's, you know, hurting for help, and he picks you to be a part of this whole thing. That's how I ended up in ministry for sure. It's like, I'm like, man, God must be hard up for help, you know? But I'm reminded of how important what we do is, investing in the lives of people. And so thank you for doing the ministry that you do. Thank you for being involved in the community that you're involved in, doing the things that God has you doing. I also wanted to take a moment and thank the folks here who are doing the signing ministry. Can you give them a round of applause? So the one thing that I do want to know before we get going, for those of you who are signing, I need to know what the sign language is for foreskin and circumcision. Just like around the thumb. For both of them? Thank you. I want everyone to practice that for a minute. Around the thumb. Because I actually thought for a while about entitling this message, Can I Get a Foreskin? Because you know how pastors, they go, can I get an amen? And what do you say? Amen. So if I say, can I get a foreskin, I want you to say, all right. Maybe I'm the most pagan guy here. But sometimes we read the word and we're so used to the word that we forget how crazy all this stuff really is. You know, and like we're so used to hearing circumcision, it's a cutting away of the flesh, it's really what God is doing. And you forget that, like, out of all the things God could have given to Abram to show that Abram is God's son and his descendants are God, it's the thumb thing, you know? It's the foreskin. But God, in the way that God works, is not a man, not a 21st century American with our ideas of propriety and dignity. I mean, could you imagine, like, around a Canaanite well where they're getting water, they'd be like, yeah, did you hear about that guy Abraham? Yeah, oh, yeah, I did hear. I heard something crazy about him. He follows his God, and you know how you know? They cut away their foreskin. You know, and all the Canaanite guys were like, I mean, God's kind of intense if you think about it. But really what you have, as we're looking at the life of Abraham, and I realize that all of you are pastors and leaders, you're in the work of the ministry, I want to use what we're going to be seeing in this text. I have the end of Genesis 17 on into Genesis 18. And I want to, a lot of the things that I get to share on are already been things that other speakers have touched upon. They've talked about them. So I really just want to use the themes that we have here, and I want to use them as a jump off point to look at the work of ministry that we do. And I really call this message, When Ministry is Crazy. Because oftentimes we forget in the day in and day out, the flow of ministry, how absolutely crazy some of this stuff really is. So picking up in Abraham's story, I'm going to pick up in verse 15 of Genesis 17. Pastor Don, you know, took care of some of this stuff for me. It says in Genesis 17, verse 15, then God said to Abraham, As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. And I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. And my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. And then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And so Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house born in his house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. Let's bow our heads and our hearts and pray one more time. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for your story as it is seen through the life of Abraham. And Father, we realize that as followers of Jesus, we are just like Abraham. You want to declare your story through our lives, and we learn from Abraham's life so that your spirit can inspire us to live your life, the resurrected life of Jesus, through our lives. And so, Father, we want to find ourselves not only in your story through Abraham, but Father, we want to find you in the midst of the stories of our lives. So we place all of this in your hands, and we ask it in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. Now, you notice that, and the story's been told, Ishmael is a picture of the work of the flesh. But God comes to Abraham, and he says to him, in effect, listen, you are an old dog, but I'm gonna have a child with you and your wife, Sarah. And notice that Abram laughs. Now, if you fast forward to Genesis chapter 18, remember when, and I'm gonna get to this in a little bit, remember when the Lord and the two angels come, and Abraham finds them and invites them in, and the Lord says to him, listen, your wife, this time next year, now he gets a time stamp. In 1 year, your wife Sarah is going to have a son, right? And sure enough, what does Sarah do? She laughs. And you guys, because you're Bible teachers and you're students of the word, you know that the name Isaac means what? Laughter. Now, sometimes the ministry is crazy because God will say he wants to do something that will make you laugh. And I'm here to tell you, true biblical, spirit-filled, and inspired ministry, you will find yourself chuckling at the things that God asks of you. See, brothers and sisters, you do not want to do safe ministry. Ministry, we're like, yeah, man, our budget says this, our servants are this, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to cut the cloth according to the measure. Listen, that is business strategy, not the work of God's kingdom. Because the work of God's kingdom is God invites you into something so much bigger, so much greater than what you can fathom for yourself. For Abraham at 99 years old, for Sarah at 90 years old, having a child. Now, this was before the day and age of in vitro fertilization. There was no Viagra for your sweetie or anything like that. And as was said, Abraham's body was as good as dead. Now, it's funny because I have a grandfather who is 92 years old, God bless him. My grandmother is 89. And every once in a while, I just, you know, wanting to put legs on the word of God, I'll say, you know, I'll say, Grandma, Grandpa, wouldn't it be amazing if you guys had a baby right now? And you know what they say at that point. They're like, you know? And listen, Abraham would think my grandpa was a young man. When was the last time you allowed God to make you laugh at what he wants to do in and through your ministry? When was the last time you allowed God to change your perspective on the work that he's called you to? This happened for me about 3.5 years ago. Before I was at Crossroads in Vancouver, Washington, I was church planning. And I was planning a church in San Francisco, I had planted a church in New Jersey, I planted another church in Mill Valley, California. The only thing harder than pastoring one church is trying to pastor two churches that you started. Don't do that. It's not wise. But that's what I was doing. And so sure enough, as the two churches in San Francisco were maturing, I realized that pastoring two churches was like would be the equivalent, I imagine, of being married to two wives. Now, I had never done that before, praise God. But I started realizing as a pastor that neither church was getting what it needed for them from me. I was split. I had the older, suburban, more mature church in Mill Valley, and I had the young, aggressive, trophy wife in San Francisco, so to speak. And the church in Mill Valley was used to having me as their pastor until I started to pastor both churches. And they were struggling with sharing my affections. The church in San Francisco never had had only a pastor. So they were used to it. And I realized that neither church could blossom because my affections were split. Right? And so I'm like, okay, I got to take care of this. These churches need pastors. And I can't do it. I'm not skilled enough. I can't switch the hats quick enough. And it's not good. And so I just assumed I would turn over one church and I would keep the other. And the Lord showed me, he's like, no, Daniel, if you keep one church and you turn the other one over, you're going to kill both of them. You're going to break them. So I want you to turn both churches over. And I said, okay, Lord, if that's what you want. I'm like, great, I'll go plant a church. I made a list of all the places that people say you can't plant a church in America. Because after you plant a church in San Francisco, it's like, you don't want to like take your foot off the gas pedal, you know? Because I was like, man, I'm going to go to Kauai, South Shore. You know, I'm like, I think they might need a church in Jamaica, you know. And so I made a list. I put places like Boulder, Colorado on there. Those of you in Colorado, you know, it's like people like, you can't plant a church in Boulder. I put Sedona, Arizona on there. Because Sedona's a vortex, right? You know, I would love pastoring the Calvary Vortex Church. Like, I'd be cool, man. You know, I put all the places, Burlington, Vermont, you know, you just go down the list. I put them all. And you know what's amazing is that Pastor Bill Ritchie, so Crossroads is a large church. And when you think of like a large church pastor, this is the last thing that you think of. You know, it's like Bill Ritchie's a regal statesman, and I'm like the regal statesman's kind of crazy nephew that they hope you won't see in the news. And when Bill started talking to me about it, you know what I did? I laughed, because I'm like, dude, I'm gonna plant a church, man. I'm like, I don't got it together, I'm on the edge. You know, it's like, if you're gonna pastor a large church, you gotta be solid, and this is not that. And I remember I laughed, and the Lord said, I want you to go do that. And then I had my friends, good friends, they're like, Daniel, don't do it. They're like, you know the statistics of the guy who comes after the great visionary founding pastor? They're going to hate you. And you know what the Lord told me? He said, Daniel, planting a church is a walk of faith. It's a walk of sight for you. You know how to do that. You don't even break a sweat. You want to go to Boulder? Let's do it, man. I'll put on my Birkenstocks. I'll leave my Fusco blazer at home. I'll eat some granola, and I'll bring the Bible, and people are going to come to know Jesus. Let's do it. Sounds fun. And the Lord said, no, Daniel, I want to use you in a way that you never would have dreamed. And I need you to walk by faith and not by sight. And I remember the first time I got to Crossroads, the staff of Crossroads was larger than any church I'd ever pastored. Staff. I went to my first staff meeting, I'm like, what? I'm like, you guys bring in like some fillers for this or something? Like, no, this is a staff. And I share that as an example because God's done a beautiful work at Crossroads, but I would never have chosen it. Because I'm not a mega church pastor. Was it created to be that? Was it groomed to be that? Definitely not sophisticated and together enough to be that. But God had a plan that was bigger than my ideas. And I believe for you, too many of us are limited by what God has already done or what you have already seen or what you believe this is how God wants to use me, when I really believe we need to move into that place where God's visions and dreams make us laugh because they're beyond us. You know, people talk about how bad the world is today. That's one way to look at it. Another way to look at it is this is a great opportunity. There's no better time to be a Christian in America. The darkness is so dark, the light is going to shine brighter. There is more opportunity to reach lost people. I mean, that is why Jesus came, right? He came on a rescue mission. He said, look, people are dying. People are lost. They need to get saved. And so Jesus came, he died and rose again. He told his disciples, listen, all authority is mine. In heaven and on earth, I want you to go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the things that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So when I look at my community, Vancouver, Washington, where pot is legal, where same-sex marriage is legal, I'm like, man, my job is to go and make disciples. And all these people are not disciples yet. I got me some work to do in Jesus' name. So forget worrying about how bad it is. This is all opportunity for us. It's like we get to pioneer in a market that doesn't even have a burger joint yet, and we're going to bring the first In-N-Out into that area. That's a good deal. Let God make you laugh. Don't be limited. You guys realize this. Previous success or seeming failure will always keep you from being in step with the Spirit. Just because God did something extraordinary yesterday or something that seemed to go wrong is not necessarily going to determine what God wants to do today. And we have to be careful. As a movement, we have to be careful because God did something extraordinary. But listen, we're not in the middle of a revival right now in America. The Spirit is not being poured out uniquely in the way that it was in the Jesus movement. God wants to do something fresh today. See, the 60s and the 70s and the 80s and the 90s and the new millennium and now the tens of the new millennium, in each context, God is doing a unique salvific work. Don't let what God did in and through you yesterday determine how God wants to use you today. Let God make you laugh. Let God give you a God-sized dream that when you hear it, you're like, Lord, you're just so crazy. Because that's what Abraham and Sarah are doing. They're saying, God, you are crazy. And you think about the Calvary movement. I mean, Greg Laurie's 19, Don is 22, Mike McIntosh is, you know, and they're getting sent out. That's crazy. But God was doing something. God was doing something. Let God make you laugh. That's the first thing I want to give you. Now, you guys know this, and David Guzik nailed this really good last night. You realize that in ministry, the works of the flesh will multiply as well. God promised that Ishmael was going to become a great nation. Here in verse 20 of Genesis chapter 17, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly, and he shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. Obviously, in Genesis 16 and in other places, Genesis 20, you get these lists of these 12 princes. And you realize, in ministry, the work of the flesh is going to multiply as well. Now, oftentimes when we think of the work of the flesh, we think of personal works of the flesh, like whatever our areas of shortcoming are. But I really want to encourage you from a ministry perspective to be careful not to end up with all these ministries that you're responsible for that you were never called to in the first place. This is how it goes. I remember as a church planner, when you're a church planner, especially when you're planning with not a large group of people, you just want anyone to come and stay. You know how that is, right? You just like, if you're here, I'll do anything to keep you here. And so sure enough, someone's like, you know, listen, I have a passion for underwater basket weaving. Can we have an underwater basket weaving small group? Yeah. Let's do that. Listen, so many of you are being distracted from what God has called you to because you've got these works of the flesh that come up by suggestion that someone says, you need to do this because the last church that I went to, which I actually left, they did it and I really liked it. You guys know what I'm talking about. This happens to you, right? And this is one of the things that we tell our staff. And I remember I brought a new guy on staff, and he heard me say it, and it kind of rubbed him the wrong way until he got what I was saying. I'm like, look, we know who we are, and we like who we are. See, if you don't have a vision for what God wants your church to do uniquely and specifically, everybody with the suggestions is a good idea. But if you know this is what God has called us to do, then you can say, look, that's a great idea. You should feel free to run with it, but as a church, that's not what we do. Because you know what happens? If you don't do that, before you know it, you're going to have a million things going on. None of the things are actually what you and the leaders of your church are passionate about that God has called you to, because you're trying to placate somebody who may or may not even care about the church that they go to. Those are ministry works of the flesh. I think for many of you, you need to go back and don't do it callously. Don't do it knee-jerk reaction, but you got to go back and kill some ministries you were never supposed to be involved in the first place. They're taking energy and time and resources you were never called to it in the first place. It started by suggestion, and now it is multiplied, and it is consuming the very resources that God wants to utilize in very specific ways. The works of the flesh multiply. And if you're here, because I'm sure for some of you right now, you're hearing this, and you're like, that is totally where we are right now. Don't be knee-jerk. But listen, if you allow yourself to be distracted and diverted, then you're distracted and diverted. Remember, Ishmael showed up first by a suggestion from Sarah. She had an idea. One of the things that I like to do at Crossroads is when someone comes, hey, we have this idea to do a motorcycle ministry. I'm like, great, go do the motorcycle ministry. Because you know what people want to do? People forget that we're the body of Christ. Forget that we believe in the priesthood of all believers. So they want to bring their ministry idea, and they leave it at the pastor's desk, and they say, okay, the church is going to do that. I'm like, well, you're the church, so do it. I'll pray for you. And all of a sudden, like, no, God's laid it on your heart. You're a child of God filled with the Holy Spirit. Go for it. Well, it's your idea? I'm like, man, you ain't giving me that hot potato. I'm giving it right back to you. Don't allow people to give you the stuff that they're supposed to be doing. We're not discipling people when we do that. We're actually hindering them. Let me give you a great example of this. There's these young folks at Crossroads. I love these guys. So they were coming. We do these projects that we call Jesus at Street Level projects. We're always trying to link up the message with some avenue of self-sacrificial service in our community. Why? Because we don't only want to hear the message. We want to put hands and feet on the message. We call it Jesus at street level. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus at street level, right? And so they're hearing this, and we're doing this project, and these young guys, they said, listen, Pastor Daniel, we have an idea. It's It's called flash love. You know those flash mobs that show up in the mall and they sing? We're just going to show up in neighborhoods. We're just going to bless them. And I'm like, right on. And they're like, we just wanted you to know we're doing it. We don't need anything. And you know what's amazing now? There are groups of hundreds of young people who go all over. They go to Sacramento, Seattle, and our community. And they just show up and do projects. It's not top down from ministry. It's actually organically welling up within the body. And that's real. That's the Jesus movement. It wasn't Pastor Chuck having a master plan of, no, it was organically welling up in the people of God by the Spirit of God. And we need to cultivate the gardens of our ministry that way. But what happens is people want to come and give it to you so that you run it. No. You say no. Oh, you want to plant tulips? Go for it. I'm praying for you. We'll see what God wants to do. Oh, you want to do a motorcycle ministry? Praise God. Oh, you want to go feed the homeless? Praise God. You're a child of God. Go for it. Don't allow people to give it to you so you got to run it. They're God's kids just like you are. The works of the flesh multiply. This happens a lot in church. If you got to go kill a ministry or decentralize it, that's what we call it at Crossroads. We're always decentralizing ministries. We're pushing it back out. We're like, no, we are not going to facilitate this. You are, because you are God's child and God has called you to this. Now, by the time you get into verse 23, you find, so Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. You know, you guys, I think we need to throw a circumcision party. Because that's exactly what this is. Can I get a foreskin? Abraham was 99 years old. This was before a time of local anesthesia. You know, it's funny. You guys know I'm a little off the rails. So when I got the text and I realized it was about circumcision, I got really excited, actually, and I figured out how I'm going to do this. And I thought, I'm going to bring a flint knife with me to Tucson. And then I remembered that what I look like if I go through TSA with a flint knife, I might end up being extradited to some parts unknown and I might never see my beautiful family again. But this is all about obedience and unity right here. It's about obedience because God said the sign of the covenant was going to be this crazy thing. Abraham was 99. Can you imagine Abraham going to Ishmael being like, okay, Ish, we got some work we got to do, buddy. I'm going to take your foreskin. And Ishmael is just like, Dad, so fun. I mean, imagine you were Ishmael. Imagine you were one of the men of Abraham's house. How you feeling about this? I mean, I'm just talking about it, and everyone's just like. And for good reason, right? It's an uncomfortable subject matter. But the two things you find is that Abraham did what God asked him to do. There is that obedience factor. And you guys know, we need to learn how to be obedient. And no matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, whether it's for 5 minutes or 50 years, it is hard to be obedient. We are all perpetually 2 years old. And I hope you're not one of those people who think that because you've been walking with Jesus for so long, you got the obedience thing down pat. Because that's just naive. See, I'm raising little kids, and so I'm learning a lot about when an authority figure requests things of their kids and what the kids do. Now, my oldest son, his name is Obadiah. He's 10. He's nuts. He's like his mom, you know? Obadiah has the craziest ideas ever, and it's definitely his mom's fault, you know? And like, I'll be like, Obadiah, hey, I need you to do this thing, and he'll do the exact opposite. Because you know what Obadiah does? It's not that he doesn't hear, and it's not that he is necessarily disobedient. Obadiah is an embellisher. He's an innovator. He's like, oh, if you want me to wash my hands, I can throw soap all over the mirror. I got my hands washed. See, obedience is simply doing exactly what God asks you to do and nothing more. Could you imagine if Abraham's like, well, I'm supposed to circumcise. I'm actually just going to cut all that business off. I'm going to bobbitize all my guys. Praise God he didn't do that, right? Praise God that wasn't the sign of the covenant. But how many of us, God asks us to do something and we do something and then another thing and another thing, and God only asks us to do that one thing. See, we have to be careful with the sin of presumption. And listen, I'm really good at that. God's like, okay, I want you to do that. And I'm like, man, before I know it, I got this whole thing designed, scalable to reach every country and every, and it's like, no, Lord. Lord's just like, I just asked you to just to do an altar call at Sunday, Daniel. That's all I'm asking. Just invite them to receive Jesus. So, okay. We need to learn how to be simply obedient. Not presumptuously obedient, and not straight up rebelliously disobedient. You guys, if you're here today, because listen, I know that ministry, it's really easy to be disobedient in ministry. You know, I'm one of those guys, in the situation that I'm in at Crossroads, Pastor Bill Ritchie, if you've ever heard him, Pastor Bill Ritchie is a phenomenal Bible teacher. And to this day, Pastor Bill can teach me under the table. He's got a better grasp of the English language. He can say 50 times what I can say in one sentence. And when God asked him, not at the decline of his ministry, but as at the strength of his ministry, to take a step of faith by turning the church over to a younger pastor, I'm sure a lot of guys were like, dude, don't do it, and definitely don't invite Fusco. I think that's what Pastor Chuck told him, like, listen, Bill, you could, man. Because it doesn't make any sense. But it makes total sense. See, we have to be willing to take the steps to God. There's a lot of us right now. You've been pastors. God has already identified your successor, and you're supposed to be doing it, but you are so used to American ideas of financial security that you won't do it. You're like, no, I got to do this until I'm 65 years old. As if when your Social Security kicks in is in God's timetable. It's not about the ministry of a person. It's about the work of the kingdom. See, and what's awesome in my situation is Pastor Bill Ritchie is a part of Crossroads. I get to talk ministry with a brilliant ministry mind who God has used exceptionally well, and he is free to do things that he was never able to do as the pastor of Crossroads. What's interesting is Pastor Bill, he's the chairman in our county on aging for our county. He's hanging out with county commissioners, all these agencies that he couldn't get to as the pastor of Crossroads. He is all the way deep in the decision makers of our community, and God's using him in a crazy way. And he's having a blast. And he gets to see his church that God used him to raise up. He gets to see that church reaching a new generation of people in fresh ways, and he gets to be a part of it, and he gets to help the older generation realize that when all these kids come in and they're tatted up and they, you know, they don't dress modestly because nobody ever taught them that, rather than judging them and pushing them out of the church, he's inviting all those older folks, man, listen, you take them out for coffee and you teach them what God's word says and you show them what a godly marriage is and you help them understand how to navigate the different things of life. And it is, my friends, biblically healthy. Because the older generation is supposed to teach the younger generation. Older women are supposed to teach younger women. Older men are supposed to disciple younger men. So we need to learn how to be obedient. I mean, I'm always impressed with Pastor Bill's obedience. It's a huge step of faith. But God's done extraordinary things. And I love the unity here because you notice here that everybody's getting, all the guys are getting circumcised. You notice that, right? Abraham is 99, Ishmael is 13. Everybody's doing it. And this is my biggest prayer for us as a movement, that there would be intergenerational unity. It's the biggest struggle, isn't it? There's a way that we do things. Like, I was even thinking of what Pastor Don said of where God guides, God provides. You realize that that is a food group, not a menu. You realize that, right? The Calvary Distinctives, and now I'm not on this Calvary Council or anything, and they know better than that, you know, and they wouldn't do it anyway, even if they thought they were supposed to, you know? But it's like the Calvary Distinctives are not a menu. It's a food group. It doesn't say, this is how you have to do it. It says, the food group is teach the word. And some of you are going to teach one chapter. Some of you are going to teach a series through a section. Teach the word. Pastor Chuck did topical messages on Sunday forever. Teach the word. Be open to the Spirit. Some of you are going to do afterglows. Some of you are going to have people speaking in tongues in the middle of service. In Costa Mesa, you stand up for one song, they have you sit down. Be open to the Spirit. That's a food group, not a menu item. How that works in your context is important. And the biggest thing is that we have to learn to be okay with generational differences. We have to learn how to be okay with it. I need my big brothers to help me and my older bros to help me understand things. They set guardrails for me so I don't veer off into the ravine on the side of the road. And praise God for that. But the way you reach a boomer or a builder and the way you reach a millennial doesn't look the same, although it's still the work of God by the power of the Spirit because of the finished work of Jesus, and it's declared to us in the Word of God. And we can't think that how we reached hippies in the middle of a revival is actually how you reached hipsters. God wants to reach hipsters, though. And God wants to reach secularized kids. God wants to reach people who are addicted to video games. God wants to reach people that their only idea of a relationship is a follow or a friendship on a social media site. We need to use whatever means necessary to see people come to know Jesus, because that is the work of Jesus and the work of the church. And we need to find that intergenerational obedience and unity to what God has as the work of the church. And I love this. Everybody's getting circumcised, but Abraham's leading the charge. He's leading the charge. Now, as we move into chapter 18, look at what happens here. It says, then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And so he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. And he said, my Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread and you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by. And as much as you have come to your servant, they said, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to the young man, and he hastened to prepare it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I had grown old, shall I have the pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." Now, I love seeing the servanthood of Abraham and Sarah in these verses. You know, it's shocking for a man as dignified as Abraham in his culture, much like the father of the prodigal son in the New Testament. Guys didn't run in that culture. It was considered to be undignified. But when Abraham saw these men, these travelers, he ran to serve them. And as he served them, he invited his bride into it. And we see the one fleshness of Abram and Sarah in the work of the ministry. I love what Pastor David Guzik said last night about spouses, wives in the ministry. You do the ministry together. My bride, Lynn, she's such a great gal. She's really an amazing person. And my bride is not the strong. She's not like the female version of the pastor. My wife is a very kind, sweet, quiet person. She's the exact opposite of me, really. But God brought us together for such a good reason. She'll always say, "God brought me into Daniel's life to keep him from losing his mind. And God brought Daniel into my mind to make sure I lose my mind." Because she keeps me grounded and I'll push her forward. See, I want to speak to those of you who are, you're in ministry with your spouse and you guys are different. Don't think for one second that God didn't know that when he brought you together. I've realized that my wife's calmness, her quietness, her more passiveness has been single-handedly one of the greatest assets that I have ever experienced as a person and in ministry, even though most of the time I just felt like she was holding us back because of fear. I just realized that God needed to temper me by giving me this great gal. And I know that there's a lot of you right now, marriages, you're struggling because you feel like you're coming apart because of the differences of the way God made you. And listen, God knew exactly what he was doing. And instead of focusing on what each other is not, say, "God, you have brought us together because one drives back 1,000 and two drives back what? 10,000. There is strength in numbers, and the main core discipleship reality is between a husband and a wife and the family. Abraham and Sarah spring into action together. Abram invites Sarah into the work, and they do the work together. And God speaks, and Sarah laughs. Shocking what God is doing. And we need to always remember, we love leadership in 21st century America, but Jesus isn't impressed with leadership. He's impressed with servanthood. When our last breath is taken, God's not going to say, "Well done, good and faithful pastor, good and faithful worship leader, good and faithful kids ministry director, good and faithful women's ministry director, good and faithful greeter, usher." He's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Jesus said, "Greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all." You guys realize that we never leave the servant's place, no matter what your title is. We never leave the servant's place. My pastor, John Henry Corcoran, who serves with Pastor Brian Broderson in Costa Mesa, he used to always say to me, "Daniel, we're not up. We're not important. We're just servants at the pleasure of the Most High God. Nobody steps down from ministry. We just step aside because we're just servants And when you are a servant of Jesus, there's no such thing as being just a servant. We serve the King. We need to make sure we're servants and that we're excited for servanthood. Abram rushes to. And I'm going to close. Look at these verses right here in verse 16. Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know it. As I close, I love the fact that Abraham is put in the know by the Lord. This is a reminder of the need, the total need, to be spirit-filled and to receive revelation from the Lord. See, too often in ministry, we learn what to do by watching what someone else is doing. God knows exactly how to reach the community that you find yourself in. God is more passionate about reaching your town, your city, your region than you could ever be. And God knows exactly how to do it. And it's not necessarily going to be having Levi come through it the way Levi does ministry, or having someone else come through it the way they do ministry. And God may use that. But we spend too much time imitating what God is leading someone else to do rather than saying, Lord, what are you up to? What are you up to in my community? How do you, Lord, see that we reach these people? See, God puts Abraham in the know. Shall I tell Abraham what I'm up to? Isaiah was the same way. Whom shall we send? Isaiah, his ears were open. He was wide open to what God was doing. When was the last time you simply said, God, what do you want to do in our community? How do you want to reach our community? Do you know what the problem is with that, though? When God shares with you, you're going to probably have to rearrange the church that you lead in order to accommodate it. I tell people this all the time, because it's amazing what happens when you take a church like Crossroads, which was really established, and you start reaching masses of unchurched people. People start freaking out. Because all of a sudden they come into church and there's a young guy and a young girl and they're sitting in church and they're all over each other and they're not dressed appropriately and they drop F-bombs. And that's not the forget about it bomb either. You know what I mean? They're not refined. They don't know yet. I was talking to someone like, man, we want to reach the homeless population in our community. I'm like, well, is your church actually ready to disciple homeless people then? Because there's nothing that makes nice little middle-class American people more uncomfortable than having a homeless guy doing the business in his pants in the middle of worship. Because if you reach homeless people, that's what's going to happen. But then we have to make the decision, is the churches that we pastor, are they social clubs, country clubs, or are they saving stations? See, God knows how to reach your community. You got a heroin problem in your community, God knows how to reach those people. God loves them so much, he sent Jesus to die for them. And God is waiting for his kids to say, Lord, how do you want to reach these people? And you know what's amazing? Is if you ask that question, God will reveal to you how to reach them. I'll tell one last story at Crossroads. One of the things that we've learned, maybe the greatest thing that we've learned, is the best way to reach our community is to join our community in what our community is always already doing. The church has a tendency to think, I need to create something brand new. No. We're just joining our community. For our Easter service project, there's an 8-year-old girl in our neighborhood whose name is Tegan. And Tegan decided that she wanted to collect 25,000 pairs of shoes for Souls for Souls. Just a young girl, not a Christian girl, right? So sure enough, I had read about it in the newspaper. And I'm like, man, at this point, she had collected 11,000 pairs of shoes. How cool is that? An 8-year-old girl collecting 11,000 pairs of shoes, right? When she reaches 25,000 pairs of shoes, Souls for Souls is going to send her and her mom to Haiti to help give some of those shoes out. So know what we did as a church? We're doing it right now. We're going to collect 14,000 pairs of shoes to help Tegan reach her goal. And you know what's amazing? We just rolled this out last week. People from our community are calling us. We heard about what you guys are doing. We don't go to church. Can we bring shoes? All because we were willing to join an 8-year-old girl who wanted to change the world. And we are now interfacing with all these people in our community, businesses in our community, all this, simply because we're willing to join our community in ways that we can agree with them. Don't miss the fact, isn't that exactly what Jesus did? Jesus came completely identified with humanity, yet not participating with our sin, until he became our sin at the cross. That's the incarnation. That's incarnational ministry. Brothers and sisters, join your community. Be distinct within your community, but find areas to join your community. Because what I'm learning is that when we join our community, rather than creating something and asking them to come to us, when we join them, we meet them where they are, not asking them to meet us where we are. God already knows. He's already got a plan. The 2015 vision for your community is not yours to decide. It's God's to reveal. You want to say, God, put me in the know. Just like Abraham. God, should I tell him what we're going to do? Yeah, I'm going to tell him. This is what I'm going to do. I'm checking out Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to see if it's true what I've heard. Ask God to put you in the know. Say, God, I need your spirit to reveal to me how to reach my community. I need you to show me what to do. And I'm going to teach them the word, and I'm going to be filled with the spirit, and we're going to have simple church and all these things. But Lord, show me what you want to do, and we'll do it with you. We'll join you in whatever it is that you're doing, Lord. That's what I got for you guys. Can I get a circumcision? Foreskin. Let's bow our heads and our hearts as we pray. Father, thank you so much for these men and women. God, I ask, Lord, there's so many parts of our nation, our community that is represented here in this room and on the live stream and people watching the DVDs later. And God, I ask that like Abraham, we would find ourselves in your story. And God, I ask that you would make us servants, that you would put us in the know, that we would be obedient and unified. And God, we want your vision, a vision that is so audacious that it will make us laugh, that we would be overjoyed and terrified with your plans. And so, Father, I place each one of us into your most capable hands, and I ask that you would do all that you want to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks so much.